of is there are still some items in the cook closet back there from events here at Maranatha Church where people serve food. So would you please get that and get it out of there? It's getting crowded. Some people also have their Bibles out there. Of course, you don't need those. Anything that might belong to you, it's right there. Oh, yeah, we're going to baptize. We got the baptism list up there. If you want to be a part of the baptism service this year, we only have one baptism service, and it's in January. No. We want to know you're dedicated, okay? I got a special wetsuit I wear. No, it's it'll be in September, and one weekend in September. We'll do it at someone's house where there's a pool. So if you want to and have not, you know, in your lifetime since you've been a believer, submitted to the ritual of baptism, you're free to sign up on the board back there in the hall. All right. We're on page 18 of your notes. We're in chapter 15 of Mark. We're doing verses 31 through 32. It's like reading a book. You start with chapter 1, and however many chapters are, you work your way through it. And so trying to pick up in the middle of a topic or subject, that doesn't, you can do it, and I mean you can begin to flow with it and begin to understand certain things. But you have to be here. This is your spiritual food. This is what nourishes your soul. This face-to-face teaching. It's the pastor teacher's responsibility to study and teach and to present to you the whole counsel of God, book by book, topic by topic. As in all areas of human endeavor and activity, there is a body of truth and information. I don't care if it's cooking or whatever it is. And certain principles you have to abide by if you're going to be successful. And what we're all about here is teaching the truth, as you can tell. We don't have pews. And while I'm teaching, don't talk. You're here to listen. That'll run people off right and left. You're not here to whisper. This isn't a movie theater out there. And in churches where people, yeah. You've ran your mouth all week. Now it's time to listen. As the Bible said, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and give the hearing of the Word of God your undivided attention. And don't disagree with it if you can't refute it. If you can't refute it, it's the truth. And every doctrine that is taught here over time, I don't ask you to believe anything because I said it. I ask you to believe it because I document it for you. Here's the documentation. Whatever topic or subject we may come upon as a result of going through the Bible verse by verse. Okay, we are long into the life of Christ, and we have Him on the cross, and all that He endured to get to the point where Jesus Christ would bear the sins of the world. Here's something that is not widely known. It is here, but it isn't elsewhere. Jesus Christ suffered on the cross at the hands of men. This is what they inflicted on Him, which we've been studying. All this was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would appear in His first go-around, in His first coming. He would appear, and He would be rejected. Not 100%, but by the vast majority. So you have two categories. You have unbelievers that never believed in Him, and you have believers. And in the category of believers, you have, they're pretty shaky in terms of their understanding. None of the 12 disciples liked the idea of Him going to the cross. Peter was the first to call Him down on it when He announced that this is we're going to Jerusalem and this is what's going to happen to me. This is all in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies related to the first advent of Jesus Christ. He said, all these things I'm going to suffer, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised up. Now, who can't understand that? They recognized him as the Messiah, but they were like a lot of people, well, I know better on that topic. No, you don't. You're talking about the Son of God here. You may not understand what he says, but to disagree with it, because it doesn't suit your upbringing and what you've heard from wherever, that was their problem. Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of men. The Jews were the instigators, his own people, and in particular, the religious establishment. It wasn't the rank and file people. Up until this point, he was wildly popular with the masses. But the religious leaders, you know, they're the ones. They're the ones entrenched. They're the ones that run the temple. They're the ones that oversee the people, the religious leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, those types, who sat in Moses' seat and Aaron's seat. And they were completely reprehensible. Because the Jewish nation got away from the truth at some point in their history, the truth being the Messiah needed to come and be a sacrifice for sins. They got away from that, and they were telling everybody that in order to be, you know, we would say go to heaven, in order to have it, you've got to do good works. You've got to keep the law. The Mosaic law was never set up as an instrument of salvation. It was an instrument to point out and make clear that men are sinners and in need of salvation. It's like something that points in a direction. It isn't the thing itself. So they all believe, like many people on the planet today believe, that salvation is by good deeds of some sort. The Santa Claus approach. Do good, you get the prize. Maybe. It's absolutely the polar opposite of what the Bible says. The only way of salvation and the acquisition of eternal life is you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And that brings me to the second point, the sufferings inflicted on him by God. And the two are completely separate, as water and oil is separate. What men did to him, write your little list of all the physical things they did to him, verbal, scourging, the actual crucifixion, an attachment of his humanity to this Roman cross. Those are the physical sufferings inflicted by humans. That's not hard to comprehend, is it? Men did it to him. That isn't what saves us. It's what God did to him. And that's where we're working towards. He went on the cross at 9 a.m., that's Mark's third hour. That's his three here. The sixth hour, by Jewish reckoning, which is our 12 noon, running over till the ninth hour, three in the afternoon, time on the cross. The first 3 hours, and his sufferings, and he continued after the 3 hours until his physical death. Until he died physically. And he didn't die physically like ordinary men do. We'll get to that later. We sang a song this morning. First session. Christ died twice. What? This is his PD, his physical death. This is his spiritual death. The 3 hours of darkness. And God hammered him. God doesn't need any props to hammer anybody. God can inflict pain on anything or whatever he wants to on anything. And he doesn't need physical props. He doesn't need instrumentation, instruments, if he does it directly. And during the three, and so the question, see, one of the things I try to do, and I hope I've cultivated in you who have been with me any amount of time, to get you to think. Most churches, you go to church, you're not required to think. Really. You're just required to go and emote. And go through the ritual, go through the whatever it is, the style that someone's looking for. See? Truth is to be taught, and you are to think. Why did God do it this way? So you say, well, we can't know. Who cares? I care. And you care. At least most of you do. Jesus Christ, he was under spiritual death. He was separated from God. How can I put it? He was under the wrath of God. Not for anything he did, but because he was bearing a punishment for our sins. Jesus Christ was a pincushion for the sins of the world. Every sin of every person, all through the course of human history, there was pain poured out on him by God. And while this was happening, as I shall point out when we get into it this week, nobody could see him for 3 hours. This wasn't a solar eclipse, folks. They don't last 3 hours. Even a full solar eclipse. Go look it up. See what the longest solar eclipse on record is. It doesn't even begin to put a dent in 3 hours. So it wasn't a solar eclipse. It was the darkness of Egypt. It was supernatural. And all the people around the cross and around the world were caught in darkness for 3 hours. There's a Roman author that mentions it. It was inexplicable. All he could come up with is a solar eclipse. That doesn't work. God enshrouded this entire planet in darkness for 3 hours. So I don't care what you were doing on the planet. Out plowing your field? Well, that kind of shut it down. And you were probably freaking out. And then just as quick as it happened, it's like being in a place, you throw the lights on and you can see, you throw the switches and you're sitting in darkness. Total darkness. Everybody was a captive of it. Everyone was inconvenienced. Everybody in a thinking person who was there saw this whole thing. Went through this whole experience. It gets me, doesn't it? You go through this experience, you have all this evidence of who and what Jesus Christ is, and you still reject him? Suffering from motivational viscosity. The unwillingness to change your mind when the facts stack up against you. You know people like that? No amount of evidence is going to change their thinking. It is a part of human depravity. The truth is the truth. That's what it ought to be. That's the whole thing. So the sufferings from the source of men does not save us. Now before you freak out, and you've been in evangelical churches, maybe some of you. No, I know most of you here. You weren't in those. Some of you came out of those. Well, I might just say that. You already know it. And I've documented it. Jesus Christ didn't bleed to death on that cross. Did he? He didn't bleed to death. He took his own life. And it wasn't suicide. Well, if it was, it was sanctified. Guess how he checked out? He already told his disciples and gave them a heads up. No man takes my life. I lay it down. Well, it looks like they're taking your life. If things had continued, they would have taken your life. But things didn't continue. He intervened and said, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit. And of his own free will, he died. Now, you can't free will your own death. There's times you might have wanted to be dead. You were so sick and in so much pain. If you could have just died, you would have. But you can't push that button, apart from taking your own life, and that's out of line. Okay? His deity took his soul, spirit, out of his body and placed it in the center of the earth until his resurrection. And it came back up out of there in his resurrection body. That's his second death. His physical death does not save us. It was necessary to complete his time just like ours on earth. It's his spiritual death that saves us. And one of the things, the victorious, there were seven things he said from the cross. Seven sayings, no more. He wasn't up there talking to people. They're screaming at him. They're mocking him. You saved others. You can't save yourself. Come down from your cross. All the usual juvenile stuff. But he had class and he had poise. Say what you're going to say. You ain't going to bother me. I'm occupied with God. So, when it was all said and done, at the end of the 3 hours, he said a couple things that ought to tip you off on the 3 hours of darkness. See, a thinking person. God doesn't do something just to be cute. Just because he can. Why put Jesus in darkness when the sun's straight overhead on a beautiful spring day, April the 3rd, 33 AD, and suddenly jam everyone into darkness and just as suddenly pull everyone out of it? Jesus' sayings on the cross, a couple of them give us the clue. The first one, he was forsaken. You and I could go through horrible things at the hand of men. We're in fellowship. We're not. God doesn't forsake us. He was forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't forsake his deity. Deity doesn't suffer. Deity has no pains, aches, or anything. Humanity suffers. So he's humanity. And then he also said something else. And I got a real neat little isagogical tidbit on the Greek, one word in the Greek. It's a perfect passive indicative of the verb to finish or complete a thing, teleo in the Greek. Triumphantly, he said from the cross, "It is finished." I'm looking at this. He's still on the cross. And this man, is he delirious? What's the antecedent of it? Bearing the sins of the world. When the darkness ended, God quit pouring his wrath out on him. Ended. And every sin of every person, that's to me, that's the most mind-boggling part. Every sin of every person. And there's more sins being committed here in 3 seconds with me sitting up here than you can even imagine. Just in Bethany. We don't got to go to New York City. Take one person, a normal person, in the course of a lifetime, and all the sins they crank out. God was propitiated so that he could give eternal life to anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ and complete forgiveness of sins. And without those 3 hours, there is no salvation. Without him saying, "It is finished." Then there was still more time on the cross. He had some more things to say. So he wasn't saying, "It is finished, my ministry is done," or "I'm dying." He had a different saying for that. See, these are the clues. Isn't that why you want to go to church? You do believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, bye-bye, go by. Okay? I'm not even going to talk to you. You've made up your mind. Or if you some version of that. "I just don't think you can understand stuff in the Bible." Well, you're an example, but it is not the case. God did not reveal himself so we could be in the dark. Some things are hard to figure out. Some things are easy. Some are basic doctrine, ABC, called milk. Some things are advanced doctrine. And unless you lay a foundation on any topic where you study things in life, you don't start off being a master mechanic because you got a wrench and a few tools and somebody showed you how to change oil. You're anywhere close. You've got to learn. And you've got to learn incrementally. And then you build up and know and you become this master at what you're doing. And that's how you become a mature believer. Information, so you can look at things and observe things and analyze things that are going on, so you can bring every thought and everything anyone ever says into captivity for Christ. What's that mean? That means, well, that person spoke or they said that. And that's human viewpoint. "She was such a good person. I just know she's went to heaven." That's human viewpoint. We don't go to heaven by being a good person. Hell is filled with, comparatively speaking, some good people. And heaven's filled with some real nasty ones. Because they believed in Christ and the other person didn't. That's where people are going to get it. See? And it's documented in the Bible. Salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. If you could earn salvation by your own moral code and ethics and doing all these things and all your human good and all that, then you could say, look what I did. I achieved this. I got a pass by God. Can't do it. It's not doable. Because in order to get a pass by God, you'd have to be perfect. Unless you're insane, you're not perfect. You may be perfect as compared to some other person, but that's just comparison righteousness. That isn't getting us anywhere. You have to be as good as God to go to heaven. Oh, we're doomed right there. So what's he do? Make us good as God, get as him. When we're saved, he imputes his righteousness to us. He credits, it's called the doctrine of justification by faith. It was the core doctrine, it was part of the Reformation. When they broke out of the Catholic Church and started the thing, because the Catholics were all and are still about salvation by works. You shouldn't criticize anyone's religion. Really? How about Satanism? Can I criticize it? Can I criticize that which is dead wrong? Yeah, I can. Jesus criticized the Jews. John the Baptist criticized them. They came out there. John was popular. They're going to be baptized by John. Well, let's get something straight. John insulted them. Who warned you den of vipers? John lived out in the wilderness and he saw these snake dens. Who warned you to flee from the wrath of God? He wouldn't baptize them. They had to believe in the coming Messiah and they had to give a confession to that effect. Because the Jews were all caught up in salvation by works and they are to this day. No question about it. So everybody's off base that believes in salvation by being a good person. Human achievement, human good. It doesn't work that way. Not of works. Now, works come after salvation, and there's a place for them. But it doesn't. Your salvation is perfect. Once you get it, it's yours. It's a gift. It's a package. It's a gift. You believe in Christ. God gives you eternal life, so you're going to live forever in a resurrection, in a new body. And you're qualified to go to heaven because you've got the pass, which is his righteousness. You've been stamped with it, if you will. And I don't care what kind of person you were before that. That's irrelevant. You could be a mass murderer. You could be anything. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. But if you don't, you'll wind up in the lake of fire forever. And all these people out here, they're going to hit that wall and find that out to be true. People are dying every second while I speak. And they're finding out the hard way that's true. That they weren't right. Their pride. That's why God calls the human race the sons of pride. Or I love the verse, all mankind is stupid and devoid of knowledge. And I started off stupid, and I started off devoid of knowledge. I didn't start off knowing anything, but I wanted to know. Whatever it was out there that was true, if there was a God that had truth, I wanted to know it, not being raised in a religious environment. Just token appearances at some church, because it was Easter. And I'd go there and I'd say, I didn't learn anything. They're not telling me anything. Bunch of ritual. It's all in Latin. What's that? So I didn't look like a good person, did I? Because I didn't just go with the thing. I wanted to know from God. And so God has brought me to the truth over the years, and you too. If you don't want the truth, you don't like this church. Well, I don't like the way you said it. If someone tells you to go through that door, you're going to burn to death. You're going to care about how they said it? You didn't say that nice. Can you say that again? I had a lot of people have been harsh with me and said things straight up. And the ones that knew what they're talking about, I appreciate it. Get your little feelings out there. Might as well have them stepped on now. verses later. So the truth is the truth. And we live in the last days. Did you know there's 1988 years between 33 AD and 2021, which we're coming up on in 5 years, which I think is the year of the rapture? And if you divide 1988 by 7, you get 284. 284 sabbatical years. 2021 will be the 73rd year since the birth of Israel, and this is the rapture generation. The reemergence of Israel as a nation among the nations occurred in 1948. Last time they had a nation was in 70 AD when God used the Romans to bring them down. Now they're back in their land. And that's the sign of the last generation. And there's 73 years between 48 and 2021. 73. And 7 times 3 is 21. God has these numbers all in. You can do with it what you want to. I don't care. I mean, I care, but I don't. I got to answer to God like everyone else as a believer for what I taught. My salvation can't be taken away from me. If I want to go out here and be nuts and quit and do stupid, my salvation's intact. It didn't depend on me in the first place, and I don't have to do maintenance on it. Like a lot of these churches, you got to do maintenance on yourself. Oh, you did that. Your sins can't knock you out of the plan of salvation. Your salvation is secure. Because if it wasn't, you and I'd mess it up. I guarantee you we'd have messed it up several times. What you can mess up is you need to be in a local church where the truth is taught so you can be qualified and be positive to it. You don't have to know it all. Everyone has to start at some point and be hanging in there with that when God calls you home. Because then you're going to get the prize. Well, at the Bema seat in 2021. All this in 2021. Midpoint of the tribulation, around 2025. Christ comes back to the planet 7 years later, 2028, we come back with him in resurrection bodies. All this is documented in the scripture. And a whole lot more. All right, so we have Jesus on the cross and we have everybody insulting him. Oh, people. Now this is going to change the plan of God by you running your mouths. It didn't change anything. It didn't establish anything other than that they were corrupt and fly by night. So he was crucified with them. We have all these different people mocking him. Let's pick this up on page 18, excuse me. This second category of mockers and blasphemers were from the top, priests and the legal experts, scribes, that's the lawyers, who started the whole process at Jesus' initial trial. It was a kangaroo court, held illegally in the middle of the night. He even violated Jewish rules. You don't call a guy off the street and have a trial in the middle of the night. That sounds like something out of, And the person has a chance to bring their witnesses in and everything to deal with the charges brought against them. Well, evil men do what they have to do, what they think they need to do. Unlike the mob who mocked Jesus to his face, these speak out to one another. Verse 31. 3. Normally, these types would have never lowered themselves to attend a crucifixion. I'm betting on that. They didn't come out to see a crucifixion. But this one they did. They didn't want anything to go wrong. But they are there to see to it that the Roman authority would do their bidding. The Roman authority, as represented by Pontius Pilate, did not want to condemn Jesus and crucify him because he said, "I find no guilt in this man." So why didn't he just do what a good administrator does? The man's free. Go home. Because as I told you, see, this make a great... They never show this stuff in these movies about Jesus. These movies about Jesus are pathetic. They're pathetic. But they don't care. It's Hollywood. Just throw in this, throw in that, mess the whole thing up. Pilate, they said to Pilate, if you don't do what we want, in essence, it's called power politics. If you don't do what we want, you're no friend of Caesar's. And Pilate didn't need a Jewish delegation bad-mouthing him before Tiberius. He liked his job. And a lot of people do a lot of things to keep the paycheck coming into the position. It's the way it is. There's very few people that say, you know, I can't do this. You can ask me to do it, but I can't do it because it's wrong. They just go along their way and get their paycheck. That's a big breakdown in civilization. The sense here is that they were congratulating themselves on their long-sought goal of destroying Jesus. They've been wanting to destroy him from day one. But they never had the guts to arrest him in public because they didn't want the Jewish people, among whom he was very popular, down on their case. Basically, these type of people are cowards. They're cowards. So they want to do everything behind the scenes. It was not God's timing for Jesus to befall into their hands. So all those verses cited under point 5 are all verses we have covered in the course of our study of Mark, documenting their perfidy. They're men without principle. And they wear religious garb. Six, the words "he saved others" cannot but refer to the many who were beneficiaries of Jesus' healing ministry, for which the verb "save," sozo in the Greek, has been frequently used as per those citations in Mark. He saved people physically by the thousands. The whole nation knew it. Everybody knew it. How could you have missed it? You'd have to be in a hole in the ground and never let out. We've seen how people figured this out. His fame spread beyond Israel. And even a delegation of Greeks came to visit him and have an audience with him. They'd heard rumors. And they'd heard stories. And it was too much for them just to shrug it off. It's easy to shrug off the truth. You can find 1,000 excuses why you don't want to line up with it. But remember, they will haunt you. They will haunt you. You can duck out, go hide. You know, you can run, but you can't hide. You can't avoid the inevitable. Truth will prevail. Their follow-up words in verse 32 have them mocking Jesus' messianic claims. Oh, people are doing that all over the place. The world's full of people, authors and different type of people, who mock and deny and ridicule and all this kind of stuff, try to debunk who and what Jesus Christ is. The Bible says they would come. Mockers will come in the last days with their mocking and attack the Son of Man, the Son of God, in their mocking. They do it in academic institutions. I've been in one or so more. I've seen the mockery. It was completely out of place, too. This is a course on what? Now you're talking about the Bible and you're making fun of it? This is English lit? This is freshman English, and you're attacking the Bible? I've bored you with this story many times, but this is the greatest one I ever saw. Dr. Burns, professor of history, University of Missouri, 1966 or 7, freshman class, introduction, probably 1,200 students. He starts making fun of Moses. He says, Moses is a bastard child of an Egyptian and a Hebrew. Who starts this up? See, that's the attack. My friend at the time, Terry Crisp, raises his hand. Yes, young man, what do you have to say? And my friend started reading. We had our Bibles. He started reading from Exodus that tells who Moses' parents were. He reads the verses in the early chapters of Exodus, their first chapter or so. He reads it. He says, and this that I just read is based on very ancient manuscripts, easily documented. They go back thousands of years. What's your documentation for calling Moses what you called him? What's your source? What's your documentation source? It just went a ripple through the deal. Because here was one man speaking the truth in the face of, you know, an authority figure who was asked to say what he said. And the class didn't go very good for that. He got hammered. Dr. Burns got hammered. Dr. Burns, who prided himself in being an Anglican. Believable. So that was an exposure I had. And I remember English lit class. Any of you here believe in a literal Adam and Eve? What do you believe in? Cells evolving into apes? Working your way up a ladder? I take this one, since it makes a lot of sense. That makes no sense. See, people, Christians need to, when they have this stuff dumped on them where appropriate, they need to stand up to it. God will bless you. Because all the rest of these people out here are impressionistic. Here's a professor. He knows everything, right? No. There's bad science. There's bad religion. There's bad all kinds of stuff out there that the human race is victimized by. And they've been victimized by it for centuries. Just the way it is. Think of the many lies we've been told in our civilization. We're supposed to be so holy and righteous. Think of all the lies we've been told in our civilization that we bought. Excuse me. All the lies we've been told in our civilization. Endless. Because we live in the devil's world. That's why we go to church. So we can have light and get away from this darkness and figure this stuff out. Not fun to be had, is it? Propagandized by civilization and by people without principle. I read a thing on Abraham Lincoln. He was 40 years old and he was an agnostic. Some guy said, you need to read this book on apologetics, defending that the Bible has integrity and that these documents, and it's historically correct and all this kind of stuff. He read the book and he said, all my doubts flew away. I think it's probably where he became a believer. I got in a book in my office on apologetics, defense of the faith. We're in a war. It's called the angelic conflict. And most people don't want the truth. That's a given. Nothing's changed. Why some are and some aren't, I don't know. He cannot save himself. Well, that was soon proven to be so very wrong. Save himself big time. Demonstratively so. It's called his resurrection. Their follow-up words in 32 have him mocking his messianic claims. They mock him as the Messiah, Christ, the King of Israel. That is, the one who came to bring salvation to the Jews. 10, they mock him as a failure to bring in national restoration to the nation subjected to Gentile domination. The nation was subjected to Gentile domination, Roman style, because they had gotten away from God, and it was a punishment, and it was written in their law. Moses said, if you don't do what God says to do, these nations will dominate you. And it got so bad that by 70 AD, the Jews were dispersed for the second time in their history. Okay? This is all well known. By the Babylonians, well, third time if you count the Assyrian one for the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians for the southern kingdom, and then the Romans for the final go-around. But they will never be dispersed again. Even though they're over there now, and they're in unbelief, there's about to be a turning on a significant number of them to the Lord. But it's going to happen with the shock of the rapture event when we're jerked up out of here. Let the cosmos explain that one away. Because every grave where there's remains, where there's a believer, those remains will be physically gone. Oh, it's going to be funny. Not for the people on the wrong side of it. But it's going to be funny. God is going to raise that, pull his people off this planet. And right in front of people, you're going to be resurrected. I don't care if you're standing in the grocery line with your cart. You'll be resurrected right there. And bam, you'll go up through the deal and meet the Lord in the air. With all your clothes left behind, your false teeth, anything that is not generally a part of you. Now let all those people in line figure this one out. Let the cosmos and the wise men of this world explain that one away. We are promised a body just like his. There's your documentation in the Bible. We don't know what, we can't define it, and I can't give you, it's hard to, because we only understand this one, but we're going to get a body just like Christ got when he came out of his grave. What we shall be, we has not appeared, but we do know that when he appears, we will be like him. And if you're 80 years old and you're raptured, you'll be 35. If you're 12, you'll be 35. And if your grandmother is there and she's a believer, she'll be the same age as you. How cool is that? And the cosmos, just like they did with Jesus, they'll scoff at it. Scoff away. Write all your books. Run your mouths. Didn't do a thing. The truth remains the truth. All right, I'll see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.